Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Listen to the word of God. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Church, he has risen. Él ha resucitado. See? Tim Keller said, there are times, right, we read and there are difficult passages in the Bible. There are difficult doctrines and things that were like, man, I'm not sure if I was God, I would make it that way. And we wonder, like, do I need to obey this? Is this true? And he said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Maybe simpler, Jared Wilson, a preacher, also said, if the resurrection isn't true, we should all stay home. Religion makes a lame hobby. Religion... ritual, just going through the motions makes a lame hobby if Christ has not risen. If there's no resurrection, there is no gospel, because the gospel means good news, and so there's no good news. That's why the Apostle Paul says, if there is no resurrection, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Live it up. When you think of the apostles preaching, there are certain things, right, that they always preach, and they certainly preach the cross of Christ, and they preach the resurrection. I was looking through the book of Acts, and from the first sermon in Acts chapter 2 to almost the end in Acts chapter 26, as they are preaching, they speak of the resurrection. Towards the very end in Acts chapter 26, verse 23, Paul says, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. No resurrection, no light proclaimed. No salvation. And so the resurrection has always been and must always be front and center in the preaching of the church. And this morning, I want to just share with you from Ephesians chapter 1, a couple of verses of why it's so important. Why it's so important. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1, or it will be up on the screen there. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Paul says, this is his prayer, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul has spent the first 17 verses of the book of Ephesians just kind of unpacking just the wonders for a Christian, all the blessings that they have in Christ. He says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are yours for the taking. You have been chosen. You are holy and blameless. You have been predestined. Long before you could ever choose, God was choosing. You have been adopted. You weren't maybe a part of the family, and you have been adopted. You have been redeemed. You now know His will. You are an heir. You have been sealed. And now Paul turns and begins to give thanks for them and prays that they have a spirit of wisdom and knowledge. And so in light of all of those things, he says, I still pray that you know some things and that you continue to know some things. And it's about eyesight. It's about clear vision. And this phrase that he uses is the eyes of the heart. And for a Semitic person, that the eyes were like the seat of thoughts and emotions. Like both knowledge and feelings were seen to like come through the eyes. If you are a true Texan at all, you'll know when I use this phrase, clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. Right? You'll know that's fictional Coach Taylor on Friday Night Lights talking about what it means to win. And he's talking about winning football games, obviously. And I love even in that context, his point was like, even regardless of the scoreboard, if you will have clear eyes, you will win. And it's possible, man, with all the pageantry, all the pretty clothes, and I love seeing your children, and the flowers, and we're celebrating and we're singing, but it's possible to maybe have cloudy sight regarding the resurrection. We have to have clear eyes on the resurrection. What does that mean? There was an apostolic father. Those are the men that followed right after the apostles. There were a few of them, and one famous one was Polycarp. We talk about him sometimes. And now think of the timing. He's born in 69 AD. That's when a lot of the books of the Bible were still being written. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. That's how close he was to everything. And he talks about the resurrection. He says, whoever shall pervert the oracles of the Lord to his own lusts and say that there is neither resurrection nor judgment, that man is the firstborn of Satan. The veracity of the resurrection was such a deeply held belief among the apostles and then those that followed. And apparently, as early as Polycarp's time, people were beginning to distort the Bible. And this happens, I mean, this is happening if you're not aware. I mean, you probably have friends thinking this. It's certainly all over social media. It really doesn't matter. And it probably didn't happen. And our brother Polycarp in the first century said, it matters deeply. So we have to have clear eyes when we're talking about the resurrection. And right out of the gate, Paul talks about hope in verse 18. He says that, so you clear eyes that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. He's asking, do you understand what it means that God has called you? Do you understand the depths of that hope? I mean, certainly a huge part of the hope, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, we're reminded that we will be resurrected. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, of himself and his friends, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. How confident was the Apostle Paul? Because the tomb was empty with Jesus, Paul said, I am confident now of my own resurrection. And again, clear eyes are necessary because I think eyes can get muddy and unclear as things happen. You college students and the pressures of college press in. Maybe it's great sickness or financial stress, whatever. And I think what happens, we can be very nearsighted. And you know, I was confused growing up. Does that, now which one is that? Does that mean you can or can't see near? That means you can see near very well. And so sometimes we're very nearsighted. We can see all the problems very accurately. I'm not saying that like the financial stress is not real. Like that bill is due tomorrow. And that's accurate. But we're not maybe farsighted. We cannot step back and in light of an empty tomb, put things into perspective. Yeah, that thing is still there, but so is the empty tomb. So is all the great hope that God has prepared for me. Salvation, righteousness, my own resurrection in an incorruptible body, eternal life, God's glory. All those things unseen as really the things of life that maybe are seen and felt are pressing in. And Paul's saying, I want you to have clear eyes on the things that maybe you can't physically see right now, but I want you to have clear eyes on those things. That is the confidence that comes from the resurrection. His guarantees ours. His, we don't have to kind of tremble as death nears. Will I make it? Won't I? His resurrection as a believer guarantees yours. The cross, we said Friday night, is not loss for the Christian. The cross is victory. And the empty tomb is vindication for the Christian. So there's this hope that Paul wants us to have. And he says it this way in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, talking of Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses, think Friday night, Good Friday, and raised for our justification, think this morning, empty tomb. Both necessary, both factual, both witnessed. So the sinner, because of the resurrection, is now a saint. You don't need a council to decide if you're a saint. The Christian, by faith in Christ and His work on the cross and His validated resurrection, is now a saint. And so when you stumble upon this progressive view that is out in society, in Christian, some parts of Christian society, this is an actual quote. It doesn't matter much whether or not you or I or anyone believes in the physical resuscitation of Jesus' corpse. What a stupid argument. What matters is that love rises. You ought to run. Honestly, you ought to boldly step in and correct for that person or anyone listening. That's a lie. That's a lie. Another theologian, Leon Morris, correctly says, the cross is the victory. The resurrection is the triumph. The resurrection is the public display of the victory. The triumph of the crucified one. So, you got to have clear eyes about the hope that you have in a resurrected Christ. Don't waver. Don't get unclear about the hope. You say, Jeff, you don't know what I'm going through, and I don't mean this in a mean way, but it doesn't matter. As real and painful as that is, that does not take anything away from the hope that you have in the resurrected Christ. So there's hope. And then Paul speaks about inheritance. And if you have been a Christian more than a few minutes, you might think quickly, yes, I know that. Man, we're heirs. We're joint heirs. We are heirs with Christ. And sometimes Paul uses that language when he's talking about inheritance. That's not really what he's doing here. He's not talking really in this moment about what we get as inheritance. He's talking about what God gets as an inheritance. Notice the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. So God gets something. What is His inheritance? It's you. It's the people that He has chosen and called out of darkness. He considers a treasure. God considers you a treasure. These people He has chosen out of the nations and set apart and saved. We're now valuable, a treasure to God, because He does not see us as filthy sinners, but sees us now beautifully in Christ. I love the language that the Bible uses, hidden in Christ. That is the inheritance of God. The resurrection, again, means that Christ's work on the cross has been accepted and approved. And so when you begin to see clearly, you begin to not think of condemnation. You really believe it, not just here, but here. I am not under condemnation. I am not awaiting judgment. I don't have to fear the coming of the Lord. I am not in shame anymore. You might not ever be a Supreme Court justice because of your past, but the resurrection means that you can be a fully accepted son or daughter of God. There's no asterisk by your name, Christian. There's no asterisk. So we have clear eyes about the treasure that you are to God as He sees you in the resurrected Christ. There's no asterisk, Christian. There's no asterisk. So there's a hope that we have, and there's the treasure that we are, God's inheritance. And then, and I think we miss this, there's a power that comes with the resurrection. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might? That is the most powerful power ever known. Paul would tell the Philippians that in his life he decided, man, I really kind of settled on two things, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Like the rest of his life, learning what are the depths of His power? How grand is His power? Paul said, I want to know that power. Right after I know Jesus, I want to know that power. I mean, it takes power to believe. It takes power to continue to believe, to endure, to be selfless, to serve. And so he says, I love this, he says it's immeasurable. It's unquantifiable, right? But then he seeks to measure it in verse 20. It's the power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So I want you to get this. The power that is toward you, that is working for your own resurrection, for everything that leads up to your resurrection and everything that follows it, is the power that rolled the stone away and raised Jesus from the dead. It's the power for salvation. It's the power for your justification. Because He was raised, you will be raised. It's the power for your endurance and for your sanctification. It's the power for you when you are tempted. You're like, this sin is dogging me. I can't get away. No, you have the resurrection power of God available. It's the power for the moments you doubt your salvation. There is no way a saved person would do what I just did. There's a power for you when you seem so inadequate and so weak. There's a power to forgive when you have been greatly wounded. And you're thinking, that one cut to the marrow. I don't think I can forgive that one. Yes, you can. There is a power, the resurrection power of God available. Not only available, towards you. Towards us who believe. There's a power for a boldness in witnessing. Maybe it's family, and they're the hardest sometimes. Maybe you're headed there this afternoon. Man, it's going to be a war, and there is a power available to witness, even to family members. And there's a power and to stand morally. Maybe there's a courageous stand that needs to be taken. There's power for that. And notice this, and please don't miss this, because it is absolutely true that it's available, but notice to whom it is available. Toward us who believe. It's not for everybody. I know in an inclusive world, you say, Jeff, that sounds mean. I didn't write it. Toward us who believe. You have this supernatural, stone rolled away, Jesus up from the dead power. Toward those who believe. And so you have to have clear eyes regarding the resurrection power that is toward you. Don't let any temptation, any weakness, human weakness, anything, let you disbelieve the resurrection power that is toward you. And so we're going to be short this morning, and I want to just finish. So I talked about Polycarp at the beginning, right? He has this thing, man, he was willing to lay everything on the line for the veracity of the resurrection. He called anyone who would deny that a child of Satan. The same Polycarp at the end of his life ends up being threatened with his life, deny Christ. Deny Christ and live. And of course, that meant everything. His power, his resurrection, all of that. Simply, just here's door number one, deny Christ and live. Or go to your grave believing. This is what he said. Same guy. 86 years have I served Christ, nor has he ever done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King who saved me? I bless thee for designing me worthy of this day and this hour, that I may be among the martyrs and drink the cup of my Lord Jesus Christ. He believed it, church, all the way. He believed everything that he had due to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's toward you. That's toward all of us today who believe.